really need someone to talk to. Work's been crazy lately, and I can't make rent anymore. I can't pay the bills, and I don't know, I'm just stressed. I don't know what to do, so call me back. Look, it was your idea to move to the city. Now I'm here, so why are you being so distant all of a sudden? Did I do something wrong? Who am I kidding? I don't even know if you're gonna hear these.
Well, hopefully you're doing well. For those watching, listening online, thanks for taking the time to do that. Well, we are starting a brand new series today called When God Feels Distant. In 2021, America's Got Talent introduced the world to Jane Marchuski, known as Nightbird, a singer whose voice and lyrics carried both sorrow and hope. She stood on stage battling terminal cancer, sang an original song, It's Okay, which became an anthem for many struggling with pain. Before her audition, she shared with the judges that she had a 2% chance of survival. Yet she smiled and said, 2% is still something. The audience was moved, but behind that smile was a woman who had wrestled with deep doubt and suffering. She had a blog post before her passing, and this is what she wrote. Quote, when it comes to pain, God isn't always in the business of taking it away. Instead, he adds to it. He is more of a giver than a taker. He doesn't take away my darkness, he adds light. He doesn't spare me thirst, he brings water. He doesn't cure my loneliness, he comes near. And so why do we believe that when we are in pain, it must mean God is far? End quote. Nightbird's story is a modern Psalm 22 moment. She had every reason to cry out, God, where are you? And yet, like David, who wrote Psalm 22, she chose to bring her doubt to God rather than from him. Maybe you've never stood on a stage like Nightbird, but you've probably had a moment where you felt like God was distant, where you prayed and you felt like it was just going to the ceiling, like it wasn't getting anywhere, it wasn't leaving the room. Maybe it was after a diagnosis, or maybe it was after a miscarriage, or maybe it was after a loss, or maybe it was a time after you felt forgotten, unheard, or alone. What do you do when God feels silent? What do you do when doubt creeps in? We've all felt that distance, every single one of us, and there's no stopping it from happening to you. Even the strongest followers of Jesus wrestle with doubt. It's not just a weak faith issue, it is a human issue. After losing his wife, C.S. Lewis wrote, quote, where is God? When you are happy, you turn to him with gratitude, but go to him when your need is desperate, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face. For those who have a Catholic background, Mother Teresa experienced decades of spiritual darkness. She felt abandoned by God while serving in Kolkata, India. No matter where you are in life, doubt can creep in. Maybe you're looking to graduate soon, and maybe you're thinking, does God really care about my future, or am I just another person in the crowd? Or maybe you're trying to raise your kids in faith, and you feel like you're failing, and maybe you've asked, God, are you really with me in this? Maybe you're an empty nester, and you followed God for years, but you just feel like your life feels uncertain. Maybe you've been around the block for a while. You're a seasoned believer, and you've seen God's faithfulness, but you still feel moments of doubt. Doubt often comes when things are not going well, when we're suffering, or when tragedy strikes. Here's what suffering tends to do. It tends to expose the doubts that we didn't even know we had. Like when you go to a doctor's office and the doctor gives you bad news, and suddenly you're wondering now, okay, I have this doubt that I didn't think was there. Can God really heal? Maybe we lost someone we love. Like, we're doing fine, but the moment we lose somebody that we love, grief makes us begin to question, why did God allow that to happen? Like, if he's sovereign, why didn't he stop it from happening? Maybe things are going well, then all of a sudden, financially, we're doing everything we can to manage the money his way. Then all of a sudden, we have this huge need that came out of nowhere, and now we're beginning to doubt. God, I did things your way. I need you to be able to answer this. And maybe you're even wondering, okay, God, I've been praying. Nothing seems to be answered. Do you even care? Maybe you keep showing up and you feel like everyone is getting the promotion except for you. You keep praying, you're tired, and you think, God, what is the use? Why are you so silent? Why are you allowing this to happen? Have you ever been in a dark room where you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? That's what doubt feels like. It's hard to trust when you can't see. See, we often respond to doubt in one of three ways. We suppress it, right? We pretend it doesn't exist, because if I'm truly a follower of Jesus, I can't have doubt, right? Doubt's a sin, right? Or maybe we run from it. We assume doubt means that we're losing our faith. So if that's the case, we just end up walking away from faith. And it's not something we intend to do. It's just something we slowly do. Walk away from it. Or maybe we embrace it, right? We kept pressing forward, right? Even though we don't have all the answers, even though we haven't had our prayers answered yet, we're going to be committed to walking forward and moving ahead. We're confident in who God is. We trust his greater plan of renewing all things. Doubt is not the enemy of our faith. It is sin that is the enemy of our faith. Doubt is actually part of our faith. It's not the opposite of faith. It's actually part of it. Doubt is universal. King David, Israel's greatest king, experienced it after defeating the giant after God's help. I mean, he had this epic moment, and yet he still experienced doubt. In fact, he writes about it, and it becomes a song. And then at the cross, Jesus actually quotes the song that David wrote. We're going to look at splitting up David's song in three parts. And then we want to make a connection to why Jesus referenced that song on the cross. So David wrote this in a season of deep suffering. Now, we don't know the exact moment. It could have been when he was running from his life from Saul. It could have been when his own son Absalom betrayed him. We just don't know exactly, but here's what we do know. David was God's chosen king, and he felt utterly abandoned by people and by God. And in his moment of feeling abandoned, of being overcome by doubt, God inspired David to write the song as both a personal cry and a prophetic glimpse into what Jesus would suffer. So David writes this song to a familiar tune to those living during the time. And this is how the song goes. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. David is clear that he has this personal relationship with God, that he's lived dependent on God. He's lived in faith. We see throughout David's life that he went through some really tough moments. But it seems like right now he's struggling. He's struggling with feeling that God has abandoned him. He has doubt that's just overwhelming him. And he's praying throughout the day. And there seems to be no answer. And so when he tries to go to bed at night, he can't. He can't rest because he hasn't gotten anything during the day. He's experiencing sleepless nights because he feels unheard. To sum it up, so far David is saying, I feel forsaken. I'm overcome with doubt. I'm restless. And David continues, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You're the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. He begins to think back to how God answered his ancestors' prayer. He thinks of his grandparents, Boaz and Ruth. He thinks of maybe Moses and Joseph and Jacob and Abraham and all the great things that God did on behalf of his people. And David feels shame because God hasn't answered his prayers as he did for those before him. Now, y'all know the difference, right, between shame and guilt. Shame is about who I am. Guilt is about what I did. In so many ways, David is saying, he's wondering, man, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that my prayers aren't being answered? I mean, he feels forsaken. He's overcome with doubt, but yet he knows deep down that God is faithful. And so he says, but I am a worm and not a man. Again, feeling shame, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, their whole insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Basically, those around David are insulting him for having faith, but that faith is not working for him. In so many words, David, hey, how's that working for you? How's that working for you, David? And yet, he continues, you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. David thinks back on his life and he knows that God has always been there. He knows that he's always been present and he needs God again to rescue him as trouble is approaching. And we're not sure where it's coming from. We don't know the immediate context, but we know that trouble is approaching him and he needs deliverance and he's all alone. So far, to sum it up, David is saying, I feel worthless. I'm overcome by all this doubt, by feeling abandoned, but I know that God has been faithful. And I know that God has been with me since birth. I'm just not hearing anything right now. David hasn't resolved his feelings, but yet he stays engaged by talking to God. See, faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's choosing to trust God even when you feel forsaken. When we fast forward to Jesus at the cross, we read how this Song of David comes alive with Jesus. David wasn't just writing his own personal cry. He was actually given a glimpse, a prophetic glimpse into the suffering of Jesus, the suffering of the Messiah, God's final and forever King. Notice what Matthew writes. The teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. Well, he saved others. Doesn't that sound familiar? But he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Just as David was mocked by those around him, we see this played out by Jesus. The religious leaders are mocking him. Jesus claimed to be God's son. And so in their mind, they're thinking, what type of father would allow their son to experience death by a Roman crucifixion? Then shortly after, we read Jesus quoting this song from David. And he uses Psalm 22 on the cross. It was not a random reference. It was an intentional callback. My God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus cried out the opening line of Psalm 22, every person around the cross would have known exactly what he was doing. They would have known exactly what he was referencing. It wasn't just a cry of pain. It was a declaration. He was pointing them to that song because when read in full, it describes exactly what was going to happen in that moment. It's a quick reminder that everything in the Bible is centered on God making all things right between him and us through Jesus. Jesus is the central character of our Bible. 1,000 years separated David's experience to Jesus' experience. David felt forsaken, but trusted that God was still at work. He knew that God really hadn't abandoned him. He just felt that way. Jesus, in even a deeper way, felt the weight of true abandonment. And not just emotionally, but spiritually, as he bore the sins of the world. And yet, even in his suffering, he clung to the truth of the psalm. See, David's suffering was real, but his feeling of feeling abandoned was temporary because God had not truly abandoned him. And when Jesus cried out, he was experiencing something even deeper. See, for the first time in eternity, the Son was separated from the Father, and not because of his sin. He was without sin. It was because of ours. It was because of ours. Jesus identifies with David. He understood what he felt, and he understands what we feel. Jesus understands that what it feels like to feel abandoned or forsaken. And when we wrestle with doubt, we aren't alone. Our Savior experienced that wrestling with abandonment. David and Jesus both saw that even when we feel abandoned, the answer isn't to turn away from God, it's to turn toward him. The very act of crying out to God and pleading with him, even in doubt, is an act of faith. See, David was wondering if something was wrong with him. Remember how he was filled with shame. Jesus took on our shame so that we would never have to wonder if we're too broken for God to hear us. So what do we do? What do we do when we feel abandoned? If Jesus felt forsaken, does that mean we will too? Yeah. I mean, how do we hold on to faith when we feel like God is silent? I want to be real here for a second, guys. When we feel like God is silent, our natural response is to pull back. We stop praying. We stop showing up. And before we know it, we are so distant from God. And we assume the silence means he's absent. Like maybe you've had a moment when you prayed desperately and nothing changed. Maybe you're in that moment right now and you're praying. And you just feel like God isn't answering. Do you withdraw from him? Do you push him away in frustration? Do you silently carry shame, wondering if you're the problem? And David brought his doubts to God. Jesus, in his darkest moment, cried out to the Father. See, what if bringing our doubts to God is actually an act of faith? Remember, maybe faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's trusting even in the tension. Are you willing to stay engaged with God even when there's silence? As the truth is, we all experience those moments when God feels distant. We all do. But here's something we can't afford to miss. Doubt is meant to be faced in community, not isolation. You and I were never meant to struggle alone. When you and I face seasons of doubt, our instinct is often to withdraw, to stop praying, stop showing up, stop letting people in. But that's exactly what the enemy wants, because isolation intensifies doubt. When we isolate ourselves, it intensifies our doubt. David didn't process his struggles privately. He wrote them down in a song that was meant to be shared. Jesus didn't suffer in silence. He spoke his pain aloud, even in his final moments. God's past faithfulness reminds us of his present goodness. When you can't see him in today, we need to look back at what he's already done. David, in the middle of his despair, reminded himself of how God had been faithful in the past. Remember how he wrote this: "In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them." This wasn't just wishful thinking. This was a deliberate act of faith. David looked back because he needed a reason to hope for the future. When life gets hard, our circumstances try to convince us that God has changed, that he's not as good as he was before. But the Bible tells us a different story. In fact, the writer of Hebrews writes this: Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then prayer isn't just about getting answers. It's also about staying connected. Even when he feels silent, he's still near. David kept praying even when he felt like God wasn't responding. He didn't shut down. He stayed engaged. Jesus, even in his moment of forsakenness, cried out to his Father. So often we treat prayer like a transaction, and it's not. It's a relational relationship. Prayer isn't about changing God's mind. It's about keeping our hearts connected to him. And guys, this is why we gather. This is why we show up on a Sunday. This is why we stay connected to God in the Bible and prayer and small group. Because under pressure and in moments when we feel forsaken, we do not rise to the occasion, but we sink to the level of our practices. Oh, we know this to be true. We will naturally revert to what we've been practicing, the things that become instinctive. This is why we don't walk away when faith gets hard. This is why we lean in. David's suffering wasn't the end of his story, and Jesus' suffering wasn't the end of his story. Your suffering, your doubts, your silence, it's not the end of yours either. Jesus' last words on the cross were not, my God, why have you forsaken me? His last words were, it is finished. At the cross, it looked like God had abandoned him, and 3 days later, the empty tomb proved otherwise. God's silence is not his absence. His delay is not his denial. If Jesus held on, so can we, because he empowers us with his Spirit. There's a couple of things I want us to think about. One, who do you have in your life when doubt creeps in? Have you ever prayed for something and God came through in a way you didn't expect? Then, what if the breakthrough you're waiting for isn't an answer, but a deeper connection with him? I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this song that was written almost 3,000 years ago. It carries so much weight, as it did then, as it does today. We're so thankful for what we were able to learn from it, because we recognize that even though we may feel abandoned or we may feel overcome with doubt and insecurity and maybe even shame, that doesn't have to define us. That is not our identity. Father, I ask that we would not push you away in frustration. And I know there have been people, there are people listening and watching and people in the room that have been praying for decades for something, and it hasn't happened. I just ask that as we continue to pray, that we recognize that we are building a connection with you. It's not necessarily about changing your mind or getting what we want. It's truly about trusting you. It's truly about building that deeper connection with you. So help us not to push you away in frustration. Help us not to push other people away in frustration. Father, we're so thankful that we don't have to live in shame, like, what's wrong with me because I haven't got my prayer answered. We recognize that Jesus settled that on the cross. So, Father, help us to, even in our doubt, come to you. Father, help us, give us the strength to lean in, continue to build this connection with you, even though we have not got the prayers we want answered. In Jesus' name, amen.